Amen. Happy New Year. I hope you had a restful time or at least some time with family and chance to recharge and get back into the swing of life again starting tomorrow, right? Life hits us again going full speed. We've been walking through the book of Mark, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's certain themes or strands that seem to be woven all the way throughout the book, and we're going to see that again today as we walk through this passage that Rudy read for us, and that net that God is weaving through this, it's a net that's able to catch our fears and our doubts and our all these things that the world wants to put upon us and give us freedom from those things, to be a protection for us. So that's why we're walking through this book, verse by verse, time after time, to kind of get a picture of what God has for us and how he can encourage us to answer this question. This is the primary question for today, is who do you say that Jesus is? I mean, that's the number one question you need to go into 2021 with, is to say, who do you say Jesus is? And that's going to be the question that echoes. And so, as you know, we've been walking through the book of Mark, and one of the things that's been happening over the last 3 weeks is Jesus has been walking through this retreat with his disciples. If you remember this map that we put on the screen, a couple weeks ago, Jesus, right, here's hometown, Capernaum, this is the base camp, but remember he went up here to Tyre, right? We met the Syrophoenician woman there, who her daughter was healed from a demon there. And then Jesus took this roundabout way up through Sidon, came down, and then he went over here to the Decapolis, where he fed the 4,000. People began to challenge him there. He healed the person as well. There's healings and things going on. And then he's gone over here to Bethsaida today, and today he goes up here into Peneus or Caesarea Philippi. And then next week, Paul's going to bring you a sermon about the Mount of Transfiguration that's going to come up here, where Jesus is now beginning to reveal himself and God's plan for the world through Jesus. And today we get to see a little glimpse of that in this picture, but it starts with an interesting story. Once again, look at it in chapter 8, verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. Now, this is a regular occurrence for Jesus, people bringing the sick, the blind, the demon-possessed to him for healing. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Now, this phrase is important because he takes the man, instead of healing him in front of the crowd, he takes him away outside of the city to where it's only he and his disciples together. Again, remember, Jesus is teaching his disciples through this journey all around northern Israel. He's teaching his disciples something about him. And so he takes them over here outside the village, and when he had spit on his eyes, ooh, right, again, just awkward, right, he spits on him, lays his hands on him, and he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Now, this should give us a clue that this man was probably not blind from birth, because he has a reference point of trees, right? He has a little bit of understanding of they're like trees, these like forms walking around. So he's probably seen before, probably through a disease or through an accident or through something over the years, he's lost his sight. So that gives us a little bit of a glimpse into this man that's being healed. And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not enter the village. Don't go back in there, because everybody's going to go crazy that you've been healed. I have time with the disciples. I'm teaching them something from this parable." Because if you think about it, why did Jesus heal him in two phases? I mean, Jesus healed people from afar. He cast out the demon from the Syrophoenician woman we mentioned earlier without ever seeing her. But in this case, he heals in stages, and the question is why? Well, I think, I'm just going to make a hypothesis, because we don't know why Jesus did that way, but here's the hypothesis that I have for it, that this is kind of a living parable for the disciples. And here's what Jesus is teaching them through this, that their spiritual sight needs to be clear, that they need to be able to see things clearly as Jesus begins to reveal himself to him, to them, right? Let me give you an example. Let me show you an image, okay? So here's an image, right? And I want you to think, do you know what this image is? Probably not, right? This might have been what the man saw when he first eyes open, kind of see a form. Now, if I give you another little bit clearer picture of it, a little less pixelated, you might start to be able to recognize that it looks like that symbol that's kind of on there behind me, right? And then a little clearer, looks like this. It's our fellowship logo, right? Now, if you knew the colors and the schemes, you might go, it kind of looks like a square, which could be a circle, or yeah, but it makes clearly step by step. And I think what Jesus is going to teach us today is that Jesus has an intention to make himself clearer and clearer to us as we grow in Christ. The other day I had an opportunity to eat with the Ream family and their wonderful friends, Franz and Julianne, who are going to come up later and talk about some mission stuff that's going on in Haiti. But something that I learned in the dinner that just stuck with me all the way through is that in Haiti, one of the primary religions is voodoo. The primary thing that they're taught since they're a child is this idea of voodoo. And one of the things that was mentioned at dinner is that when someone becomes a Christian, it sometimes takes 9 or 10 years for them to get all of the teachings of voodoo out of their Christianity. Amen, right? As we were talking today, 9 or 10 years of discipleship before they truly understand Christ and they get all of the bad teachings that they've been taught out of their system. Now, I know we're in popcorn button mentality here in the United States that, man, it should just take a couple days and we're fully understanding Christ. But here's the truth of it. As you understand Jesus, you read the scripture and then you go, what? That's in the Bible? Okay, let me wrestle with that a little bit. Let me get a clearer picture of Christ. He begins to reveal himself more and more as we study his word, as we teach his word, as we talk about his word. We begin to get a clearer and clearer picture of who Jesus is. And that's the parable that we're going to see today lived out through Peter specifically in this story. So look at verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. So now he's taking them up the Jordan River, up into the source of the Jordan River, which is Caesarea Philippi. Now, I would love to tell you a lot about Caesarea Philippi, but this is a G-rated program. Caesarea Philippi is one of the most despicable, just grossest places in the ancient world. There, the god that they worshipped in Caesarea Philippi was Pan, right? Half goat, half man. He was a god of debauchery, lust, other things. That's how they worshipped God in that time, which I can't describe to you. Please don't look it up. Be careful if you Google it, okay? Because it's just ugly, despicable, ugly sexual depravity of the likes that we don't even understand, even in our world today. And why would that be? Because this was at the gates of hell. This is at a place where people believe that the abyss, the source of the Jordan River, they believe were the gates of hell, where the Greek gods would come out in the summer and the winter when they went away because the fertility gods were not blessing the earth. Because it was winter, they would go away, and this was the gate, the literal gates of hell. And Jesus takes his disciples to this city, Peneus, but then it was renamed when Herod, remember Herod the Great? His son Herod, Philip, decided to name the city after, I don't know, himself, right? Because he had some pride issues. And he names the city now Caesarea Philippi after himself. But debauchery, imagine taking your youth group to, never mind, we won't go there. It's an ugly place to go, right? You would not take your kids normally to this place to teach them about who you are. But Jesus takes them here to reveal how much greater he is than the things that they're witnessing in front of them. And on the way, he asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And I love this because Jesus is just walking along, teaching them. Don't you want to hear more of these conversations? What it was like, for example, walking on the road to Emmaus as Jesus is laying out all this stuff. Who wants to be on that walk? I do. I want to go hear. What is he teaching them? What is he talking about? I hope heaven's that way. Hope we get to kind of like hear some of those conversations that we haven't gotten before. But here we get this walking conversation with Jesus and his disciples. And as they walk around, he says, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. The great confession right here. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Now, when you hear this, it might be a little bit, because we're not in the Jewish culture, it might be weird, these three things that they want to describe Jesus as. Here's the first one, John the Baptist. But wait, I thought John the Baptist and Jesus, like, lived together and, like, John baptized him. Why would they say that about Jesus? Well, because we have a tendency to compare people to the newest, shiniest thing, to whatever we think the greatest thing was. Remember, there had been 400 years of silence, then John the Baptist burst onto the scene. And now here Jesus is, and they're like, he's like the next Michael Jordan. He's like the next great thing. And that's what some people think about Jesus. You know, my life is a wreck, but Jesus is the next great thing. He's going to fix it. And we tend to put Jesus on a level, not of God, but of something that benefits us. And here's the second thing. They say, well, he's Elijah. And you might go, well, why would they say that he's Elijah? Well, if you have your Bible, turn to the very last words of the Old Testament. Like, just turn back a few pages into Malachi chapter 4. The very end, the last words really penned to the Jewish people was Malachi 4. And here's what it says in the final verses of that book, giving the Jewish people something to look forward to. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And so God has promised them before this long silence to send Elijah. And here comes Jesus doing these incredible things everywhere that he goes. And they said, he is sent by God. He is Elijah. By the way, we know who the Elijah was, don't we? John the Baptist was the Elijah sent to prepare them for the day of the Lord. And here's the final thing they say about Jesus. Oh, he's one of the prophets. Now, this is probably the most common thing taught in our world today. He's just a good religious leader. He's a good teacher. He gives you the golden rule. He tells you how to be nice to one another. In fact, you're going to find this very tenet in many, many different false religions that are in our world. In fact, I want you to look at a verse out of the Quran, right? Out of the Book of Islam, that is a false religion that wants to lower the deity of Jesus to the standard of just a man. Look what it says in this verse. This is Surah 2, verse 136 from the Quran. Here's what it says. And to Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, and the tribes that have given to Moses and Jesus, that given to all the prophets from their Lord, we make no difference between one of them and another. Now remember, I told you, be careful of those who devalue the Bible, right? We've been talking about that for several weeks. Be careful of those who devalue the deity of God. There's an exact quote out of a false book that says, Jesus is just like one of the other guys. Do we believe that, church? Is that who you say he is, or do you say he is the Christ? Because that's the question of the day. Who do you say that Jesus is? And then if that is true, if we are true, like Peter, and say, you are the Christ, how do we make room for him in our life? How do we make room for him to change us day by day? Changing our daily schedule, changing our way of thinking, changing our heart to make room for Jesus to be the Lord of Lords over our life. It changes us. And we see Peter making this good confession here, saying, you are the Christ. But the story continues. Because the question is, it seems that Peter sees Jesus very clearly right now. But look what happens next. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So Jesus has stopped talking in parables because look what it says next. And he said this plainly to them. So there's no mistaking what Jesus is doing. He said, I'm going to teach you that I must suffer at the hands of the Pharisees. Most likely he read out of Isaiah 53. You thought this was a series on Mark, but it's turned into be a series on Isaiah as well, right? Because we keep referencing this book. Look back at Isaiah 53. Look at this passage and tell me, does this talk about Jesus? Look what it says here in verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before them like a young plant, like a root, like the root of Jesse, a root out of dry ground. And he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is Jesus, the one that was going to suffer for the sins of the entire world, laid on him. Our sins, my sins, were laid upon him, and he was pierced because of that. This is what Jesus is revealing to them, the disciples here. He's revealing that this is what the Christ must go through for the salvation of the world. And then Peter took him aside to rebuke him. But wait, I thought Peter had seen him clearly. But maybe he saw him more like the trees. Like he saw a part of what Jesus was doing, but he didn't understand the fullness of what God was doing in his plan. And I don't know how you picture this scene. Does Peter like pull him aside and go, hey, Jesus, sorry to interrupt. Come here for a second. Hey, like, that's not going to happen. We're not going to let that happen to you. No, not going to happen. Is that how you picture the scene? Because this word rebuke is the same word that they use when they rebuke the demons to come out, right? So Peter, right, the rock, the one that says, we're going to storm the gates of hell. I'll die for you. Take out the sword. Chop off that guy's ear. No problem, right? Peter's all of a sudden turns on Jesus and begins to rebuke him for what Jesus is teaching him, that he's going to suffer and die and after 3 days raise again. And Jesus is being rebuked by Peter. And Jesus looks, right? He says, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Now, I don't know if he was looking right at Peter or was he looking over his shoulder at the enemy that was doing the accusing? I don't know. We can't see the spiritual things going on here. But Peter had listened to a voice in his head that caused him to doubt what he had just said. And he's saying, get behind me, Satan, right? For your mind is set on the things of this earth, not on the things that are above. Question for us, where is our mind set? Is our mind set on the things above? Or are we caught up in the affairs of men? Caught up in the everyday of life that so easily can distract us? It's really hard, even though we're so connected, it's so hard to make room for Jesus, isn't it? Because of the craziness of the things of this world. Now, a couple things that I think we can learn from this. Number one is that Peter, although he thought he saw clearly, didn't understand fully. And that's true of us. As we dive into this word, we're going to get a more and more clear picture of Jesus. We get to fill in some of the details as we begin to layer upon layer, figure out who Jesus is as he reveals himself to us. But here's the second thing I think can be practical for you. Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. And Jesus says, but seeing that the disciples overheard, he rebukes Peter. And here's what I want to point out to you. As people challenge you about things, you want to meet that challenge in an equal playing field. Here's what I mean. If Jonathan pulls me aside and we have a conversation about something that happened in the sermon and I disagree, then I would challenge him just one-on-one. I would, if he had a complaint to me, I wouldn't come up next Sunday and go, that Jonathan Bickham guy, this would be the wrong setting. I don't rebuke him in front of all of you when he rebuked me privately, right? We meet that privately. But if people speak against you publicly, you have the right to defend yourself with Christ publicly as well. So you want to meet the level of the offense that's going on with the people that challenge you or talk to you about things with humility, with gentleness, but in an equal manner. That's what he's teaching them here, because he sees the disciples listening in and he says, okay, they heard what Peter said to me. Let me unteach that false teaching and teach them the truth that's going on in this passage. So he teaches them and he rebukes Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan. And then he takes that scenario and he applies it to the entire crowd. He invites people in and he gives a very common teaching, something that we've heard many times before. And he says this, and calling the crowd to himself with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, this is a common teaching. Many of us, if you've been in church very long, have heard this statement, but do we understand what it means? Okay? Do we understand how we can live it out in 2021? As we start a new year, as we have a new hope going forward, here's a couple steps that I think are important. Number one, do you have a desire to follow Christ? That's the first thing that happens in this verse. He says, if anyone would want to come after me, if anybody wants to follow me, then he's going to give you some steps to do that. Do you have a desire to follow Christ in 2021? I hope so. Otherwise, you're wasting your time coming here on Sunday morning or watching online. If you don't have a desire to learn more about Jesus, to get a clearer picture, you're wasting your time. Nothing is better than learning about Jesus. And that's what I'm encouraging in 2021. Have a desire to follow Christ. But here's the second thing. If you have a desire to follow Christ, you have to deny yourself. That's what it says right here in the verse, right? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. We have to deny our own desires. Guys, let's be honest. The main obstacle to you growing in Christ is you. It's just you. It's me. Because if you didn't know it, we were talking about Haiti and how in Haiti they have this voodoo that they have to work out of them over their discipleship. Guys, we're in the United States of America. We don't have false religions like that. We don't believe false things like that. We're in America. But if without realizing it, the one religion, I think, over the United States of America is narcissism. We teach you to think about you and to get your own, to get the American dream. That's all about you, and it's not. And in your Christianity, without knowing it, we bring in these things to what we think about Jesus. And it takes years for Christ to take out this narcissism, this self-focus, this self-defeat, to take it out of us till we get a clear picture of Jesus. For example, how many of you beat yourself up over your sins? I'm going to give you some. Josh, you're probably going to sin this week. Probably going to sin this week, man. But is Josh going to beat himself up this week over his sin? Even though Christ has already paid the price for it. Well, why do we still feel like we have to earn it so bad instead of living in the freedom Christ has given us? We try so hard to save ourselves. And here's the last thing he says in this verse. Take up your cross. Now, this is so foreign to them because Jesus has not been to the cross. But maybe he's planting a seed for later, but we're on the other side of the cross. What does it mean for us to take up our cross daily? Are you willing to die for Christ? Are you willing to go into the world that is hostile towards Christ, carrying your cross, saying, it's not about me, it's about you. Jesus must increase, I must decrease. And what I love about this teaching is Jesus gives us some of the why he gave them these different statements in the next few verses, because the next few verses say, for this will happen, for this will happen, for this is the reason why these things are important, why it's important to have a desire to follow Christ, why it's important to deny yourself, why it's important to be willing to die for the sake of the gospel. Look what it says in these next verses that are below it, starting in verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Guys, the reason it's important for you to have a desire for Jesus is because you can't save yourself. You can't save yourself. No matter how much Josh punishes himself for the sin that he's going to commit this week, he can't get rid of that sin. Only Jesus can. You know, how many of you have been a lifeguard before? Anybody been a lifeguard before? I was a water safety instructor back in college, and I worked at a pool in San Marcos, and I got to train lifeguards, and I got to sit on the stand with, like, the pink, you know, suntan lotion on my nose, kick back, and it's like the most boring job in the world that turns into the most frantic job in, like, a heartbeat. Most of the time, you're like, tweet, stop running. Tweet. Stop running, right? That Plum Creek pool, that's all you hear all day long at the pool, right? Or you might jam some striper from the jam box on your thing. That dates me a little bit. But I remember two times I had to dive off the stand. And the hardest thing about saving someone when you see someone drowning, it's not if I could do it or not. It's the panic that's on that person that's in the water. I remember jumping in to save this man that was in the deep end, and he just, and he's hitting me, he's grabbing me. I have a big nose, it's easy to hold on to, right? He just grabbed, and he's just like grabbing everything. It's like, sir, calm down. I can save you if you will just calm down and let me go. They're grabbing you, and they begin to pull you under, and you have to learn how to get loose from people that are trying to pull you under with them in order to say, sir, calm down. If you'll just calm down, I will save you. And that's what Jesus is saying to all of us. He's already saved us. Relax. Take a deep breath. Spend some time with him. Let him pull you into himself to feel that love and the affection that we have in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing he says. Have a desire to follow Christ in 2021. Here's the second thing, right? It says, deny yourself. Look what it says in these verses. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? For what can man give in return for his soul? You cannot buy salvation. There are not enough good things that you can do. There is not enough money in the world. There is not enough fame in the world to buy your soul. Jesus has already bought it. And he says, here's a free gift of eternal life I have for you. What good is it for us to be famous but to live our life in hell for eternity? Instead of giving our life and our time and our affections and our resources to honor Christ through that. And here's the last one. And I'm going to be honest with you. This is an uncomfortable one. Just be ready to be uncomfortable with this one, because he says this. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And here's what it says. Here's what it means. If you have a hidden salvation, or you are ashamed of Christ, maybe you have no salvation at all. If you are scared to go into a world and talk about Jesus, if you are ashamed of the gospel of Christ, you need to check your heart. Do I really have that salvation with Jesus? Do I really have that relationship? Because Romans 1:16 says we are unashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. First the Jew, then the Gentile, that weaving through of the things we're talking about. Guys, I'm going to be honest with you. I make a ton of mistakes. I'll make mistakes in decisions and things we should do as church, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I am an unashamed Jesus freak. I'm going to run full speed toward Jesus. I might fall on my face. You might trip over me if you're following me, but I'm going to do one thing. I'm going to exalt Jesus Christ above everything else. I did it when I coached in school. I've done it when I've been here. That everything that we do, we need to be running full speed for Jesus, unashamed, regardless of what the world says about us. And we do everything we can to reach those for Jesus Christ, because we know what eternity holds. Is there a better way to start 2021 than to remember what Christ has done for us? So I want to encourage you, do you have a desire to follow him? When you do, you got to work on that denying yourself. I'm still working on it. And then we got to be willing to die for him in a world that's not so friendly to him. That's going to be our challenge in 2021, to go out and live these verses where it says, take up your cross and follow me. All right, let's pray. Lord, we come before you with this challenge before us, Lord. Who do we say that you are? Lord, I declare before everyone that you are the Christ. And you are the one that we believe in. You are the one that we live for, Lord. And we're fixing to sing a song that says, and nothing else. Lord, I pray that this year we'll be able to deny our own desires for the pleasures of this world and that we'll be able to plug into you. Lord, we've sung this word surrender. This is my surrender over and over today, Lord. I pray that we will surrender our desires at the foot of the cross. We'll surrender our addictions. Lord, we'll surrender our narcissism. We'll surrender our hearts to you this year and that you can make us new. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to walk with you and to have you make us new. Help us see you more clearly today, to see you as the Christ. Lord, we love you. May this song be a song of praise. May it honor you, the name of Jesus Christ. May it honor it in your name. Amen.
Nothing else will do, 'cause I just such a